Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We are in the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter, and we're going to start in verse 21. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 21. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but we are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just thankful for this day, thankful for each and every one that's here. Lord, those that are not able to be with us this morning, just ask that you'll heal them and bring them back to their much-needed and wanted health. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, we're thankful for what you've given us and all the blessings. And Lord, as we study your word, we just pray that you help us to apply it, that we may be better servants for you. And we especially ask that, Lord, that if there be one here today that has never accepted you, Lord, that this be the day, Lord, they come to know you as their Savior. Lord, we just thank you for all you've done for us. We just thank you for all these things. Through Jesus' name, amen. Titled my message this morning, Jesus, Who Is He? And as we look at the book of 1 Peter, he wrote two different letters. And we know who Peter was, being an apostle, being one of the three that Jesus often did special things with. The Mount of Transfiguration took him a little farther in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John. And so we find that Peter is an important witness to the things that Jesus did during his personal ministry. When it talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, when it says that he died and was buried, rose again, the proof of him rising again, one of those things is he was seen by Peter. So Peter is a personal witness of all of these things that Jesus did. And I always find Peter's description in his two books fascinating, how he sees Jesus. Now, Jesus died around AD 30, AD 33, depending on how the calendar is set up. This book is written about 30 years later. So we know that Peter denied Christ and that Jesus that he repented, and Jesus encouraged him and said, you need to feed my sheep, that you're going to have an opportunity to encourage the brethren. And we see that on the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts, it's just called Acts, right? It's Acts of the church, church at Jerusalem, and then mission work. But the first 12 chapters really focus on Peter's ministry. Yes, there's other things in there, but most of it is about Peter. And I find it kind of interesting that we fast forward, because we have the sermon he preached on the day of Pentecost, then the fourth chapter, the sermon he preached when the lame man is healed at the portico at the temple. And then we go 30 years forward to the book of Peter, and we're going to see how he describes Jesus. The verses that we're going to use as my that we're using as a text verse, it's kind of interesting. Can almost imagine that this is something that that Peter used often to describe who Jesus is. And then as he describes who Jesus is, then he talks about our relationship, who we are, or what we are because of who Jesus is. And that is what we're going to talk about this morning. It's kind of interesting. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 7, Peter says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold and silver, though it were tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor, and honoreth the glory of Jesus Christ." There's two things that Peter is concerned with as you see him writing this book. One, who is Jesus? Two, who we are as servants of Jesus Christ. And he talks here of the trial of your faith. That is important, that you continue to be obedient. And if you are obedient, you are going to see difficult times. Verse 8 there, he says, "Who having seen," at the appearing of Jesus Christ, "who having not seen, ye loved." So Peter is writing to people who have been saved some time after Jesus' personal ministry. So they weren't personal witnesses to Jesus Christ himself, but Peter was. But he says, you believe, you love Jesus, not that you personally seen him, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. You believe in him, you love him, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I really find it fascinating how Peter describes Jesus. You can see, it's almost like trying to describe somebody who can't see as he describes Jesus in our text verses, the many great things he has done for us. So in starting in our text, we read verse 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called." And you got to go to verse 20. What is he talking to? "For this purpose were ye called." That's what he's talking about. What purpose? Verse 20, it says, "When ye do well, it is acceptable to God." That's how verse 20 ends. So when ye do well, it is acceptable to God. "For herein were ye called." This is the purpose that you are called. This is acceptable to God. This is our, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, this is our reasonable service. When we do well, when we are obedient to God. And he also talks about the suffering, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that when we do well, we may suffer for the cause of Christ. But that's okay, because that's our faith. That's precious. That's important. And God will reward us for that. The suffering of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3, he talks about it even more. "For Christ also once suffered for our sins, the just, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." The suffering of Jesus Christ, is his sacrifice was so important. Being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. He goes on in 1 Peter 4, 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind." We, if we're going to live for him, we'll probably suffer for him. "For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." And so, as we look here, it goes on and it says that because hereunto, this is why we're called to be obedient. This is acceptable in the Lord, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example. We should follow his steps. In John writes this about being obedient and following his example. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he," even as Jesus, "walked." We should follow his steps. Jesus said this unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, let him follow me." Walk as he walked. Follow his steps. So as we look at our text verse, Peter, some 30 years after the death, burial, resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. He preaches the sermon on the day of Pentecost. There's lots of people saved. He preaches in the temple or at the portico on the outside of the Temple Mount. And there's another 4,000 saved, added to the church. And so some 30 years later, we see he gives us a description of who this Jesus is to people who hadn't seen him. I've never seen Jesus, right? But yet, Peter gives us a description of who this Jesus is. So who is Jesus? First of all, he did no sin. It's literally what it says, right? That is so essential. We're all sinners. James, I think it's 3 verse 2, it says we're sinners and we're good at it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. But in order to take away our sin or to bear our sin, he had to not commit sin. And that's what it said. He did not commit any sin. And some verses that bear that out, talking about the high priest, talked about that last week. I want to look at the last parts. He was tempted like as we are. He was in the flesh. After he had fasted 40 days, Satan tempted him to eat something. I'm sure after 40 days you'd be hungry, and there's those temptations. With all the temptations that he faced, yet he chose not to sin, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, not only did he not commit sin, he was made sin for us. He bore our sin, and that is very important. Who knew no sin, who never committed any sin. It's kind of interesting. It says who he talks about Jesus. So Peter is describing Jesus, and he lived with Jesus 3.5 years during his ministry. And Jesus taught him all kinds of things, and Peter sometimes rebuked, literally, that's what it says in the Gospels. He rebuked Jesus, trying to correct Jesus. And he describes Jesus who did no sin, never sinned. But then he goes on and he says, neither was guile found in his mouth. And the word guile means deceit. And things from our mouth comes from where? Our brain, right? Or our heart. What we feel, what we think. And it's interesting, he did no sin, and even with what he thought, he did nothing deceptive, nothing deceitful. Even if he didn't act on it, he didn't even think it, or he never even said it. No guile found in his mouth. It's interesting, Jesus described himself as I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is truth. And if he is truth, right, there is no guile, there's no deceit, because if something that is truthful, part of it is deceitful, then it's contaminates the whole thing. Chris gave a great analogy about that. If you have those two glasses and put a handful of dirt in one and a pinch of dirt in the other, which one you want? I don't want either one, do you? And for Jesus, not only was there no sin, but there wasn't even guile, no deceit, wasn't even anything evil that he ever even thought in his own mind. And then he did no sin in his actions, no evil, no deceit in his thoughts. And even when he was treated badly, he did not react in kind. It was kind of funny. My brother and his wife visited this week for a couple of days, and we were driving, and I had somebody honking. I don't know. I never found out who was honking. I don't know if they were honking at me or someone else, but it's like I wanted to honk back. You ever wanted to, what I did say was like, what am I doing, right? We want to respond back. And I think they were probably upset with somebody. If they was upset with me, it was wasted on me. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't even respond in a negative way. He didn't sin. He didn't think evil things. He didn't even respond in a bad way. Sometimes I respond and I try to catch myself. Sometimes I don't. But even if it's, you know, someone says something back, I'm under my breath saying things or thinking things. He didn't even do that, showing the purity of who Jesus was. And Peter got to see him for 3.5 years and saw how people treated him, reviled him, mocked him, tested him, tried him, and yet he never reviled or he never retaliated in the same way. Matthew, it talks about, this is actually when Jesus is on the cross, and he uses that same word and says they, and Luke tells us it's the rulers, and it says they passed by, they reviled him, they mocked him, they were making fun of him, waving their heads. And one of the things they said about Jesus, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, that's what he said he'd do, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. And yet he did not react back. He did not in kind. He could have. He told Peter, I could call 10,000 angels. And yet he continued to be kind in his behavior to all humanity. And when he suffered, he threatened not. He could have. He's going to be the judge of all eventually. And yet, when he suffered, he continued to be kind to others. And then it says that he committed himself to him that judgeth rightly. And what a fitting example of committing himself to God when he was on the cross, says, into thy hands I commend myself, commend my spirit, commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And then verse 24, still describing who Jesus is and what he did for us, who his own self bore our sins in his own body. He did no sin. But not only did no sin, he took on our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. When we talked about the crucifixion at the 12 o'clock hour, it says there was darkness upon the whole face of the earth. And the 3 o'clock hour, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when we consider the Old Testament, especially Isaiah 53, we see that that's where God the Father and God the Son had a broken relationship, and God could not look upon Jesus because he was bearing our sins, was once offered to bear the sins of many, so that unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Made him to be sin, took on our sins. The second part of that verse goes on to say, it starts describing who we are. So it first describes who Jesus is, right? And it talks about all those things that Jesus is there in verse 22 and 23, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then verse 24 goes on to describe Jesus as who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then it starts to describe who we are in Jesus Christ, what we are. First of all, it says that we being dead to sin, because we have accepted that offering. He's talking about saved people here, and he's talking about not only saved people, he's talking about people who are committed to doing what God wants us to do, being obedient to God, which is acceptable to the Lord, that we being dead to sin. Somebody who's dead doesn't react to stuff. The problem is our flesh, right? James, we were looking at James on Wednesday night, and he talks about how that they were struggling in their relationship with God in the third chapter because they lust after stuff. They want stuff. It's about our desire of stuff. And if we were dead to sin and the worldly things, we wouldn't have that lust and the things that get us in trouble. We should be dead. We should not react to sinful things in this world. In Romans 6, 2, it says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But too often we as children of God, we get caught up in the world. Peter even talks about people that are saved that can get so caught up in the world, so far from God, we can even forget that we were once saved. That doesn't mean we're not saved. We're still saved, but we can get so caught up in sin, so far away from God, that we react more to sin than we react to God. That's not a good place for a child of God to be. And a little farther on in Romans 6, verse 11, it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we respond to that. When sin presents itself to us, we shouldn't respond to it. We should be dead to that. That is something we as children of God should always be working on. Peter goes on to describe who we are, what we are in Jesus Christ, or because of what and who Jesus is, that we should live unto righteousness. Because we're dead to sin, we should live unto righteousness. And that word righteousness literally means right deeds of the saints. It literally means to be obedient. Sometimes we struggle with that. 1 Peter 2:23, it's interesting. Speaking of Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not. Who, when he suffered, he threatened not. Who committed himself to him that judged righteously. That is a choice. Jesus made a choice. He said on multiple occasions, I've come to do the will of my Father. I come to be obedient. Now that we are saved and in Jesus Christ, we should be committed in the same way Jesus is, that we should live unto righteousness, that we should be committed unto righteousness, that should be our choice, as it was also Jesus' choice to be obedient unto the Father. 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example of obedience, of righteousness, that we should follow his steps. John said, another apostle that followed Jesus said, we should walk as he walked. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Sometimes we struggle with that because of this world and all of the enticements that the world has for us. verse 24, it says there that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. And the very last part of this verse says we are healed by his stripes, by whose stripes ye are healed. That's an incredible verse. This is actually a quote from Isaiah 53, verse 5. And by his stripes, we talk about being saved. We talk about having a relationship with God. We talk about being dead to sin, being alive unto righteousness. We talk about how that being saved changes us. But sometimes we don't talk about the fact that not only are we supposed to do these things, no longer sin, and we're to be dead to sin, we've been forgiven our sins, and we're to do righteous deeds. Sometimes sin has affected us, and we need this healing. It's affected us emotionally and spiritually and physically. And it's interesting, he not only wants us to be forgiven, to have a relationship, but he wants us to be whole. He wants us to be healed. By his stripes, we are healed. Psalms 147 says, he healeth the brokenhearted, he bindeth up their wounds. Not only does he forgive us, he puts us back together. He makes us whole. He makes us what we should have been when God originally made man. He makes us whole. He heals us. Because we are, back to that thing of sinners, right? It's interesting. Sometimes we talk about, and it's important to note, that the Word of God is written to churches, basically, to, as Peter writes to saints that are scattered abroad, but they're church members, and how we as, how churches are to act and how we as church members are to act. But they also write to what we were before we were saved. And he says, ye were, before you were saved, before Jesus forgave us, of our sins, before we believed, ye were as sheep gone astray. And fortunately, we had a shepherd who loved us. Matthew 18:12, how think ye, if a man had 100 sheep, and one of them is gone astray, doth not he leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? I like this story. One, the shepherd loves his sheep, and he's going to care for them. And even if there's just one, we read the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, but we could read that, for God so loved Jeff Harlan. If there was just one person, Jesus would still seek us out. We were a sheep gone astray. We're sinners. But he sought us out and wants us to be whole, wants us to have a relationship with him. For ye were what we were, but now we've returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. So thankful that Jesus sought us out so that we could have eternal life and have a relationship with him. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, now the God of peace that have brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood, even the everlasting covenant. So how have we come to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Through his blood, through his suffering. We have peace with God, and he has sought us out to save us because we're sinners. But now, as Jesus described in John, the 10th chapter, I am the great shepherd. The sheep know my voice, and they follow me. How are you doing with being a follower of Jesus Christ, following his example, following his steps? Let's all stand as the pianist and song leader will come forward. What page you got for us?